The lesson that I've selected for today comes from the letter to the Church of Colossae, or Colossians, as we say, the third chapter beginning at the 8th verse. Now, this is Paul's instructions to the church as they become new Christians, and he tells them what it means to move from a life of their pagan belief to the life of Christianity. So let us listen now for God's word to us. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if any of you has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. And sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, my friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, well, it lives forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, be with us now as we read, study, and seek to follow this portion of your holy word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, you know that for many years I worked with the National Council of Churches of Christ stationed in New York City, but a part of my job took me to Europe and to other parts of the world rather frequently. I would often board a flight in the evening and then I'd get to Geneva, the home of the World Council of Churches, where I often had meetings in the morning, or if it were Berlin or Moscow, I would get there in the afternoon. And I would have either a full day of work ahead of me or a whole evening's activities. So to try to trick myself that I hadn't already been up for 20 hours, I would change clothes. I would wash my face and change my clothes and pretend that I had just slept all night. And in the face of that self-deception, I could get through the day or the evening. Although I must say, one of the things that the Russian church does with visitors is they take them to the Bolshoi Ballet, usually the first night they arrive, because that's such a wonderful cultural treasure to them. And I probably hold the world's record for the number of times I have slept through the Bolshoi Ballet, but the lights are down and nobody knows. Well, that idea of changing clothes to change your mindset. You've used two. Maybe you did it when you bought a dress for the prom, or a wedding, or a special date, or a special event. In our epistle lesson this morning, that same image of putting on new clothes to represent a new attitude is the image that prevails. Now, the epistle to the Colossians is reputed to be by Paul. In fact, it says that it's written by Paul, and it's reputed to be written when Paul and Timothy are in their first imprisonment in Rome. Most scholars believe that it actually is a follower of Paul's, one of his protégés, who has actually written it. But whoever the author may be, the theology is purely Pauline theology. Now, Colossae was a city where almost all the people hadn't been Jews, but they had been pagans or Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, spirit religionists, and they had converted to Christianity. But in their conversion, they sort of brought with them the best of their old tradition. And so in this letter, Paul or his protege are exhorting the people to end their old cultural practices and their old spiritual beliefs, and now to put on the garment of Christianity. This early portion of the letter is telling the people in Colossae that they are Christians now, and they need to change their ways. Excuse me. Now, this is an important word to us too. And maybe it's a little, even a little more challenging, because most of us were born into the Christian tradition. And so we have always believed that our culture is Christian culture. That what we do and what we believe and how we behave is in fact a part of our inherited Christianity. After all, we inherited the Christianity and we inherit the culture. And to that, this letter says no. Question everything. And question everything now. When you grow up into Christ, question everything from the perspective of Christ's teaching. This epistle or letter says, take off those old garments, those old ways of being, and put on the new garments. I would say we need not just a new garment, but a new walk-in closet. Now, I've never had a walk-in closet. I'd like to have a walk-in closet. But you get the idea. We need a lot of clothes because we need to change clothes from time to time, even within our Christian wardrobe. I changed clothes myself today. Last week, I wore the stole, this green stole, because we have entered the liturgical season known as ordinary time. A time, by the way, for extraordinary ministry. It's just called ordinary time. But today I'm wearing a stole made of kente cloth. It was given to me when, on behalf of the stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church USA, I was asked to go to the Presbyterian Church of Ghana in Accra to their General Assembly and to preach on behalf of our stated clerk. And they gave me A stole made of kente cloth, a traditional African weave, a beautiful cloth. And how can you miss the image? Made of many, many colors. Today, I wear it in solidarity with those who are struggling to be recognized across all the faces of humanity, persons of color and persons of disability or different gender affiliation or affectional preference who have been excluded. So today, I put on the garment of solidarity. Not as a fashion choice, but to put on the garment of Christ. To observe the dress code of my faith tradition. So the first lesson is mind your wardrobe. The dress code for Christians is clear. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness. Now, a second point of this letter is that the writer is saying to us, and when you put on those new clothes, you will be renewed. And in that renewal, you will come to see the truth of the matter. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor Democrats nor Republicans, nor blue or red or any other kind of states. There are just children of God. And to each of them should be afforded dignity, respect, kindness, and the opportunity to live the lives for which they were created. Last week, in the postlude, we sang together, "We Shall Overcome." Deep in my heart, I do believe that we will overcome someday, we sang. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming the meaningless distinction that tear brother from brother and sister from sister and sister from brother, that divide us by meaningless categories of ethnicity or clan, geography, or preference. Last night's news was a demonstration of these divisions. People could tell by what they were wearing, who they were for and who they were against. Some shirts said Trump 2020 and some said Black Lives Matter. Some wore masks to say, "I want to protect you from illness." And others did not wear masks to say, "I am not afraid." Doesn't it seem that we've gone out of our way to find ways to divide ourselves one from the other? The text says, in Christ, there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. Don't make distinctions. Just behold the image of God in your brother or your sister. Just take them on their own terms and dignify them with your respect. Dr. King said it best. "I have a dream that this nation will one day rise up and live out the meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." And then he goes on, "And I have a dream that one day in the Red Hills of Georgia, the son of former slaves and the sons of former slaveholders will sit together at the table of brotherhood. That's God's dream, channeled through Dr. King. That's God's dream, that we will all sit down at a single table, recognizing the kinship we hold with each face around the table, no matter the ways in which they might differ from us. Yes, the man had a dream born of faith, perhaps of Paul's assurance that we can put on the garments of Christ and be renewed. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. But we must cultivate and nurture our dreams of human dignity and concord. Not repulse them or set them aside, but nourish and nurture. And the epistle closes recognizing that reality, telling us that it's here in worship that we can do that. Above all, it says, clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together. And if ever there was a day in which this culture needed a binding element, this might be that day. And it's not force or passport, it's love. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When you're tempted to divide, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now you hear that construction, let, that is allow, it rule. Not let the peace of Christ be one of the factors you consider. No, let it rule. Have sovereignty over your heart and mind and strength and will. Let the word dwell richly in you and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Yes, sing. Yes, sing. So we're back to our musicians again. I told you they always figure very prominently in worship. Sometimes when we can't muster the words for prayers, a line of a hymn comes to us. Abide with me. What a friend we have in Jesus. Does that happen to you? That sometimes when you cannot pray for fear or fatigue or anxiety or anger, a snippet of a hymn comes to your heart and mind. You see, musicians are kind of the midwives of this business of letting Christ rule in our hearts. In particular, they see us through. And that is why we take time to pause and thank them for the music, which will forever linger in our souls. One of my favorite philosophers is Big Bird. I know that's very undignified. But when my children were young, I saw my share of Sesame Street. And I came to think of Big Bird as my brother in Christ. He said, sing. Sing a song. Make it simple to last your whole life long. Don't worry if it's not good enough for anybody else to hear. Just sing. Sing a song. And I know you're all on mute, but I know you're right. Sing that song. I have an expensive theological education, but I tell you, it is the hymns of my youth that taught me my theology. The rest just helped me understand where it came from. For the Colossians, as for the folks in Shrewsbury, or wherever else you may be, in Pennsylvania or wherever you are this day, the word is true. Put on the garments of Christ. You heard the dress code. Meekness, humility, patience, most of all, love. And out of gratitude for God's forgiveness, remember, there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no them, no us, but God's family, God's children. And on a Father's Day, that's a pretty important idea to remember. They are all the Father's children. And with the help of your musical friends, sing. Sing a song. Sing it loud. Sing it strong. Don't worry if it's not good enough for anyone else to hear. Just sing. Just sing. Just sing. Amen.